It is interesting.
We make an announcement. It says 2012 festival registration form for U.S., Canadian, and Caribbean members. So the first one I get is for Tuscany. But that brings up an interesting point. If you're going outside the United States, please tell us so that we know you just didn't forget to tell us. And Mr. Malaysia is the festival coordinator this year, not me, but since he's in Manteca today, you can hand them to me and I will forward them to him. And before we start, I believe she may be listening. Hi, Rita. Sorry you're not here with me. She hopes to be back next week. Unfortunately, she's taking a while to recover from her operation. Like I said before, she pushed the envelope and the envelope pushed back, but she's gradually improving. Yeah. Our leader here, Mr. Andrade, yesterday was speaking, and he was talking about giving a sermon in the afternoon when everybody has already used all his scriptures. Well, try giving a sermon the day after thing when everybody's already used all your scriptures. Now, at least it's not quite as bad as the Feast of Tabernacles. Nothing's quite as bad as everybody coming back. The feast ends on Thursday. Everybody comes back on Friday, and you've got a sermon on Saturday. Everybody's covered practically the entire Bible already. And you're supposed to come up with something to keep everybody awake. Yeah. I must tell the Mrs. Breidenthal down here, since I'm tired and everything and want to get home, I'm going to have to speak a little faster today, okay? No, I'll try not to do that. She knows I do have a tendency of, you know, picking up speed as I go along. I have to keep telling myself to slow down. You know, this has been an interesting Passover season, especially in the Spears household. It's one been filled with lessons. Rita's operation has made it a little bit harder to get leavening out of the house. Let's just say interesting. We did go through the shelves, the garage, and the refrigerator long before she had the operation. And we thought we had everything located, all the leavening in the house. I must confess, I was shocked to find leavening in soup. I could not believe that. I'm looking at the ingredients, and most of the ingredients are so small you need a magnifying glass to read it. And it doesn't say baking soda, it doesn't say leavening, it says breadcrumbs. Now it doesn't take a genius for me to figure out that's probably got leavening in it. But I found a simple way of getting rid of it before the days of unleavened bread. We ate it. Worked well for me. But on Wednesday before Passover, our oldest daughter came over and rechecked everything. The amount of things she found with leavening in it was downright embarrassing. I'm glad she came over. All this makes some great stories, but there are spiritual lessons. Leavening and sin come in many forms. Sometimes it is in plain sight, like a loaf of bread sitting in the middle of the kitchen table. And sometimes it is hidden. You know, when I first came to church, I was shocked to find out there was leavening in flour tortillas. Now think about it. You didn't put leavening in flour tortillas. How much smaller could they possibly be? Okay, you know. As we heard repeatedly over the last few weeks, leavening is a very interesting choice to represent sin. There is no way in the world you can get rid of it out of your house 100% because it's in the air. All you got to do is put the ingredients of bread out, lay it out, and lo and behold, nature will take its do a thing and create leavened bread. In fact, my wife used to do that, you know, when we were young, the kids were young, and she was a stay-at-home mom and everything. Now, I prefer going to the store. All this kneading and everything is kind of hard on you. 1 Corinthians 5:6 does tell us, do you know that a little leavening leavens the whole lump? That is true physically, and it's true, equally true spiritually. Spiritually, a little sin, unrepented of, is a very dangerous thing to have. An unrecognized sin in ourselves is equally dangerous. As we know, it can be very hard for us to recognize our own weaknesses. If there's one person in the world we're going to give the benefit of a doubt on anything, it's going to be ourselves. But God sooner or later will bring us face to face with our weaknesses and our problems. And the question is, what do we do then? We are warned during the feast of the dangers of compromising. If you compromise once, it's easy to compromise again. And it is difficult to break a bad habit once you get it, especially a spiritual bad habit. And one of the worst habits you can get into is not listening to God. When Israel put leavening out of their house, they were talking about bread. Basically, that's what they had. Today is much different. Today we're surrounded by all sorts of packaged goods that are filled with leavening. Brings to mind the Peanuts cartoon from years ago when Linus was little. He was looking at a box and he said, "You don't expect me to eat this, do you? It's full of ingredients." But that's kind of scary because really, basically the bread they made there was flour and I don't know what else they put in it. Now you get a whole list of ingredients and some of the things you don't have a clue what it is or where it comes from. Some of the colors are actually squashed bugs. That really is appetizing, isn't it? You know, but you can tell what they put in. A lot of the thing is just there to preserve the stuff long enough for you to buy it and eat it. So hopefully at the same time it's preserving us. But it's going to be a lot clearer in the world tomorrow than it is now. And it's really, my eyesight isn't as good as it used to be. And actually we did get out a magnifying glass to read some of these cans and stuff. It's more difficult getting leavening out of our houses now than in ancient Israel. But I don't think that is a surprise to God. Sometimes it's hard to realize just how much influence this sinful world has on each and every one of us. But our attempts to get leavening out of our houses should give us a hint. The days of leavened bread are now over. If you want to eat a hamburger, go ahead, buns and all. French bread can once again become part of our lives, but sin can't. We put leavening out of our house for 7 days, but the sin we put out has to stay out. There's something we need to understand. The Church of God is under constant attack. Satan will not stop until Jesus returns and he is bound. Thanks to all the advancement in science, we've given the opportunity to preach the gospel as never before. It's amazing when you sit here and watch a recording made on a camp that was made thousands of miles away and weeks ago. And we sit here and we can watch it. I'm not sure whether it's more fun watching the thing up here or seeing Mr. Green's hands on the shadows on the wall over here. You know? I expected him to make a bunny or something at any minute. How many of you saw that over there? Wasn't that fascinating? Love it. But at the same time, it's also given Satan a chance to intensify his influence. Satan uses modern communications to desensitize us to the world and what is going on. No matter what it is, things that we see in entertainment, Satan has a little hook in there. I'm going to kick Dagon in the shins, okay? That's the old saying going. Pro sports are highly competitive. Win at all costs. It's always been true. But that competition is now greater. Why? Because there are billions of dollars involved. And you get money involved, morality goes out the window. The thing about the New Orleans Saints, Super Bowl champions. Now some of the coaches and maybe are in trouble because they were trying to get their players to actually deliberately injure other players on the other team. Now think about it. If you did that on the streets or anything, you'd be in jail. But a lot of people think this is all right. It's pro sports. It's what it is. It's our form of the gladiators in the Colosseum. At least we don't kill each other. Wound them maybe, but not kill. I don't want to step on anyone's toes, but how does watching this help us to grow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22 says the fruits of the Spirit is love. A lot of things shown, especially in the middle of the line in an NFL football game. Joy, peace. As much peace in the middle of a football field as there is in the Middle East. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We need to ask ourselves some tough questions. What should we allow in our minds? Ezekiel 18:4. You know, all entertainment has its own hooks. I said this before. I think it's a good example. I like the movie You Got Mail. It is a remake of the movie and the play called The Shop Around the Corner. If you're not acquainted with it, the story is about a man and a woman who work at the same shop. They can't stand each other. They're fighting constantly. Yet both of them are mailing to someone they don't know. And correspondence is going back and forth. And it turns out they're actually writing to each other. Okay? It takes them a while, but finally they find this out, and true love comes to the fore. The modern version, You Got Mail, has a twist. At the beginning, both Tom Hanks and Meg Ryan are living with someone else. But that does not prevent them from finding true love with each other. According to Hollywood, breaking God's law has no consequences. According to the Bible, it is a sin. The punishment is eternal death. But we just have a tendency of blinking right over this. But does it affect our subconscious? I'm just asking the question because these are things I've been puzzling over. If we're not careful, without realizing it, we can begin to tolerate the sins of this world. But we have to live in the world. And due to our varied backgrounds and experiences, this world affects us in different ways. But we are the ones that have to guide our own minds. Hopefully, this Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread has made our anti-sin software stronger. But if you use an antivirus program on your computer, you know it's got to be updated constantly, every day. Because there's a lot of people out here that just get a good joy about making somebody else's computer useless. Sometimes for no other reason than that. You kind of wonder when, at the great white throne judgment, when some of these people go up, you know, suddenly they're going to have to answer for all these things they've done, hidden away in a back room someplace. They're going to have to answer to God the damage they caused people they didn't even don't know, can't see, and couldn't care about. But sooner or later, they're going to have to repent of those sins and come to grips with them. It's going to be an interesting time. But you have to constantly update our anti-sin, antivirus, so to speak, for the rest of our lives. We cannot get into the kingdom of God on somebody else's coattails. Ezekiel 18:4 tells us, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Verse 20. "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." You can't get in anybody else, in the kingdom of God, on somebody else's coattails. But nobody else can pull you down either, unless you allow them to. Please note they're reading out of the Old Testament. This is not a new teaching we're talking about here. But if the verse 21, but the wicked man turns from his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. What is the first thing that Peter told the people after he received the Holy Spirit in the first sermon? What must we do? First, repent. Repent means to change. Not just to feel sorry, to actually change. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. You just have to look at the example of King David. Murder, adultery, all the things he did wrong, God forgave him. None of the transgressions which he has committed should be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? When you think about this verse, it shows us the depths of God's love, and it foreshadows the need and power of Jesus' sacrifice. But there is a flip side. But when the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty, and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. God will accept repentance. He does not do excuses. If God tells us to do something, he means it. You go ahead and do it, you're sinning 100% of the time. No exceptions, no excuses. I was actually told one time by somebody that was in a relationship, that word, you know, we use nowadays, not married, told me, it's okay. I asked God to bless the relationship. Think about that. You're asking God to bless you in a sin? Does not work. It will not work. If you turn to sin at the end of your life, you have at the same time destroyed your godly character. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? We need to ask ourselves. I had to ask myself. How would I answer that question? You know, sometimes I get questions, even from inside the church. Why did God allow such and such to happen? God's plan will ultimately give the universe an eternity of peace. Doing it any other way would guarantee a universe filled with violence, just like this earth, and just like movies such as Star Wars. Can you visualize them doing a movie like Star Wars or Star Trek or something like that didn't have violence in it, that didn't have war in it, that didn't have conflict? We don't seem to be able to relate the normal human mind to peace. We have difficulties. And when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits sin and dies in it, it's because of iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when the wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. It is never too late to repent. Of course, without one exception. Once you know God's truth, you deliberately turn your back and walk away from it. There's no way you can get back. This is very serious business. But that judgment, when that happens, is strictly in God's hands, not ours. We can't make that judgment. Only God can. And I'm very thankful for that. I tend to be far too judgmental of other people. not realizing what their backgrounds are and what they have gone through in their lives. Why can't they be perfect like me? Why are you laughing? Because you know nobody's perfect, right? I can never figure out, you know, from memories from my childhood on and everything, why it is far easier for me to remember every screw-up I did than everything I did right. It's just something that bugs me sometimes. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. When somebody considers something, it means they've been thinking about it. It means it's been going over it in their minds. In a sense, you could say they were counting the cost and the benefits. Too many times, it's very thing for people to get very enthused about the church, then find out, you know, later on that maybe they really hadn't counted all the cost. Oh, the church teaches this? Wow. You know, Hollywood has turned lust or love into lust. There is a movie out, or play, called Mamma Mia. How many of you have seen it? Too bad. I've seen it. The thing is basically immoral from start to finish, okay? Because it's about a woman who years ago, because she was upset about a breakup with her boyfriend who happened to be married to somebody else, that she winds up having sex with him and two other guys. So she winds up having a kid, and she doesn't know who the father is. 20 years later, the girl wants to get married. She finds her mother's diary and wants her father to be there, so she invites all three of them to come back. You know, it's based on ABBA music. The music is fantastic. I love the music and everything. But we saw the play in San Francisco, all right? And then we saw the movie. And there was an interesting twist in the plot. Turns out, in the movie, not in the play, that one of the three is homosexual. We've got to be politically correct in everything that we do. Then at the end of the movie, the girl decides not to marry the guy instead, but they just ran off and lived together. While the mother, 20 years later, finally marries the man she was in love with 20 years before. And it's all this stuff, just, I don't know what to call it. It's just like a quagmire. It gets in your mind. And there's so many things that are wrong in it. You get to the point where you have a hard time differentiating. Maybe having difficulty explaining it, but it affects the way you look at things. So you got to be careful what you put in your mind. Sometimes you have to run it through a filter. And it may not be that big of a problem if you recognize that the problem is there. Sometimes it's when you don't recognize it that the problem develops. And notice how in movies they concentrate on falling in love. But where is that funny guy or that funny girl and the great dancer a few years later when one kid has the flu, the baby has the colic, your nerves are fried, and frankly, you don't look all that good, all right? Will both partners be around in the hard times? Too many times, the answer in this age is no. The world too often misses the value of character. Personally, I think that the second question we should ask when you're thinking about getting married is, will this person be there through the good and the bad times? Will he or she strengthen me in my quest of the kingdom of God? But that's the second question. What is the first question? Think about it for a moment. The first question you should ask is, am I committed enough to strengthen them in their quest for the kingdom of God? Am I committed for the bad times as well as the good times? See, it's not about us. It's about what we can do for others. And there will be bad times. Believe me, there will be bad times. Remember one time when the kids, not Andrea, I'm not sure she was Ron at that time, went to, they had the croup. And for two nights, we walked the kids. They couldn't breathe when they laid down. My son looked like his chest was hitting his backbone when he tried to breathe. We went through this for two nights. I'm working during the daytime. We're completely and totally beat. And the third day, they're fine, and they're running around like chickens with a head cut off, and we're ready to strangle them. The fact that we didn't shows true parental love, I'll tell you. And it's very difficult. I can understand what the Woolses are going to, especially the parents. The most frustrating thing in the world is to have a child sick. You don't know what to do, and the kid isn't old enough to actually tell you what hurts, so you're just more or less flying blind. That can be a really bad time. Have we come out of the spring holidays more committed? Because God asks us the same spiritual questions. Are we committed? Is our commitment strong enough for us to stick around in the bad times as well as the good times? Mark 4:2. Let's go through one of the parables that most of us are familiar with. Mark 4:2. Then he, Jesus, taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, his disciples, those around him with the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said something very interesting, something that doesn't make any sense to the world. And frankly, it wouldn't make any sense to us if we didn't understand all the holy days about the great white throne judgment, about God's plan of salvation. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and according and hearing they may not hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Keeping the Passover is a statement on our part that we know that nothing can save us from eternal death except the sacrifice of Christ. There is nothing else. We must have absolute faith in God's plan. We understand, but sometimes we tend to forget, that for us to understand what we did required a miracle. The fastest computers in the world cannot reveal spiritual truth. Advanced degrees in theology will not help without the Holy Spirit. Paul taught, or I should say was taught, by a Pharisee, by one of the greatest teachers of his age, Gamaliel. That knowledge did him little good until God called him and opened his mind to comprehend something he had been studying all of his life. And his perspective completely and totally changed. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Jesus wanted the apostles, he wanted the church, that's us, to understand. The sower sows the word. And these are the one by the wayside which heard the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. You know, who is the sower? Another parable. Thousands of people have come across the church on the internet, the magazines, the booklets, and do not give it more than a passing thought. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. It's the fad of the day. You know, they're very happy. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when the tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And sometimes all it takes is the disapproval of the family, parents, children. And suddenly, well, this is maybe not all that important. I'll go look for something else. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things, enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. But it's very deceitful to have a lot of winnings. You know, you read about the people that live, that win the lottery. Most of them wind up not happy. Most of them wind up broke because they have no training in how to take care of it. There's a few and everything. They were wise. They won a large amount in the lottery. Didn't turn in the last moment. So what do? They went out and got a financial advisor. They changed their telephone number, got an unlisted number and everything, and then they turned in their thing and got their money. They had it planned. But most people don't do this way. How many pro athletes are there that have made multi-millions of dollars over the lifetime that are absolutely and totally broke now? It's amazing how many of them owe millions of dollars in back child support. What do you think the chances of those children ever getting the support that the court said they should have? Virtually nothing, because the money is not there anymore. It's been spent. Now at least the NFL has got sense enough that they have given some of these players financial training in how to handle their assets. But some of these people have a group around them that follow them around to do their very bidding that cause an enormous amount of money to support. And it inflates the ego. Do we underestimate the power of Satan? He wants to get you so involved in this world that you have no time for God. And nothing can do that more thing than success in business. Because it says, I read it a long time, a man will work 8 hours a day so that he can become boss and work 12 hours a day. But study, prayer, meditation is the lifeblood of a Christian. If you can't do that, you're spiritually dying, whether you realize it or not. And these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Are we in it for the short haul or for the long haul? Yesterday, during the offertory, I made a comment, and I'd like to make a comment about it again, about thinking of all the people that gave tithes, offerings on the holy days 50 or more years ago that paid for having the program on the air, The Plain Truth in those days published, the booklets published, unsung heroes, you might say, that resulted in my being called. I appreciate it, but there's no way in the world I can thank those people personally. Because over 50 years ago, a lot of them are dead, and there's no way. But I can commit myself to carrying on the work, to do as much as I can before the next generation has to take over. And eventually the kingdom of God comes back to this earth. The Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread for 2012 are now history. But are we just going to forget them? We cannot be like the world's holidays. A few days after Christmas, everything is forgotten, and it is time to concentrate on New Year's. These days must strengthen us for the coming years. Notice the plural, not the coming year, for the coming years. The Bible warns us that there is stormy weather ahead. There are many warnings that tell us that we are not in for a cakewalk. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, to the Olivet Prophecy. But as we do that, I want you to keep some verses in mind. Write these scriptures down if you want to and study them later. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." We had this scripture typed up and put on the mirror in our bathroom for years to remind us, no matter what happened, that God would see us through. But verse 14, let's not forget that. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry." If you're anything close to sin, leave. Get out of it. Get away from it. "I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say." John 6:39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, or no one, but should raise them up at the last day." John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I use that scripture a lot lately. Matthew 24:3 lets us take a look at the age we live in. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age?' People in the church will be filled with abundance. A new car in every garage. 2 months paid vacation every year. All your unconverted relatives will love you." No, it is filled with warnings. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." It's a danger to a Christian. If you are deceived, you're in danger of the eternal death. "And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Do we watch for the signs of the times? You know, it's very easy to become jaded. You know, there's always a war going on someplace. There is always a fight going on. But it seems to me like everything is intensifying now. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows." Not the end, but the beginning. But you, when you read what's going on in this world, you can almost feel the hatred. You know? They seem to hate everybody that's not like themselves. They hate the Americans for being in the Middle East. They got angry because some Korans accidentally got burnt. So what do? They go around and kill each other that supposedly has exactly the same book. And don't think I'm picking on them, because many of the wars in Western Europe have been based on religious wars. Catholic versus Protestants. It's nothing new. But don't worry. Oh, "And then they will deliver you up through tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. But don't worry, the church of God will remain strong. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And there will be false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We have to make sure that our love does not grow cold. And it's something that is very personal to me. God has shown me in no uncertain terms that my love is far too limited. It needs to be expanded, to be more forgiving, to be of people's weaknesses, not of sin, but of people's weaknesses. Compassion for the breakdown. You know, you can never have too much of God's Holy Spirit. It is impossible. We need to pray that God will show us how to have His love and to show us where our love is growing cold or maybe cooling. And it can. Satan is a master at causing division. Believe me, and that's been true from the very beginning. When I say the very beginning, I mean when the church first formed in 31 AD. You read church history, it's one schism after the other, one problem after the other. Despite Christ's repeated comments before the Passover that we should be one, and he who endures the end shall be saved. When Jesus says we'll have to endure, that tells us it won't be easy. And I have a very comfortable life, in many ways, now retired. You know, I like sitting in the front room, watching the lights come on at night, sitting in my chair, eating our dinner, watching TV, petting my chihuahua. You know, there are things to make you happy. It's a very comfortable life, but it's not always going to be that way, unfortunately. How many of you around with a thunder and lightning storm the other night? Nothing affects a dog quite like a thunder and lightning storm. Our little chihuahua didn't know what to do with herself. She wanted to go someplace. She just wasn't sure where she should go. Poor little thing was terrified. She looked at me like, Daddy, make it go away, you know. Sorry. You can get under the covers with Daddy and I'll keep you comforted. I live in Arizona, and many times in the mountains, you could have thunder and lightning storms. Lightning would go right down to the middle of the canyon. These tremendous peals of thunder. And not one drop of rain. It was amazing. One thing you learn at those times? It's a good time to stay indoors. But let's not miss the significance of the next verse. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. There is one thing I am convinced of. We have a job to do. And without doing that job, our spiritual growth will be stunted. Remember, godly love is outgoing concern for other people, not just ourselves. Matthew 28:18, over just a few pages. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm not sure what's going on beyond these doors right now, but when I walked in, the age was still going on. The news you didn't want to listen to coming into services because it would probably put you in a bad mood. But this, we haven't reached the end of Satan's age yet. Jesus Christ has not returned. We hope sometime in the not too distant future. But who knows? Last year at Passover, like I mentioned before, you know, the one that organized the Passover was Doug Bossart. Mr. Bossart is now waiting in the grave for Christ's return. And there have been other people too. They did their part. Now it's our turn. Time goes on long enough, it's going to be somebody else's turn. But that's fine. You know? Ezekiel 33:1. I cannot read these verses without thinking there's more for us to do. If we can get our minds off of ourselves and onto the job we have been given, we will succeed. Why? because the only way you can do a work is to stay close to God. Jesus said he would never leave us, but unfortunately we can leave him. Ezekiel 33:7. And let me ask you, why are these verses in the Bible for us to read if it doesn't pertain to us? So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his evil ways, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? What is the answer to this world's problems? It is found in the Lord's Prayer, or maybe I should say the model prayer that Christ gave. Matthew 6:9 says, in this manner therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the solution to the world's problems. We can only do a little bit in preaching the gospel. There's no way in the world we can turn this world around by ourselves. It's going to require Jesus Christ returning to this earth. It's going to require us to be spirit beings, frankly, because a spirit mind has a lot more capability to learn and to understand than we have right now. And the world, the government, and the world tomorrow needs people dedicated to God's way of life. You know, it's not that long before we're into the next round of Kingdom of God seminars. You know, when I was in high school, you're going to find this very hard to believe, but I was extremely shy and wasn't involved in anything. When I came into church, if anybody told me I was going to be on behind the podium giving a prayer, I would say they were nuts. The thought of giving a sermonette scared me half out of my wits. The first time I spoke in Spokesman's Club, I was so nervous I wanted with 6 canker sores in my mouth and could hardly speak for the next week. Then when Mr. Bradford was here, he gave me the ability to do the sermonette list, who was supposed to speak. So he made a list, and he said, we just take turns. If you don't speak this week, you just get bumped back a week. And I thought, we need to train the young people in the church. So I took my name off the sermonette list. Mr. Bradford looked at the list, laughed, and gave me a sermon. I haven't quite figured out how being humble got me into this much trouble, you know. Oh, well. And then I was thinking, not all that long ago. Remember, I went to the feast. I came back when I had pneumonia over there. It took me months to recover. I would be very lucky to get through one service day. There's no way in the world I could run the circuit. And I'm thinking in my mind, is it time for me to give it up to younger people? Next thing I know, I'm the pastor. Again, how do you figure? And if you guys aren't praying for Mr. Tuck to get well, start now, all right? You don't have a clue what that man did behind the scenes. Just trying to put together a speaking schedule for the 4 churches is enough to drive a sane man out of balance. I don't know what to think, but it's just frustrating. I finally got the speaking schedule out for next week up through Pentecost, all right, after making 2 last revisions. I mean, I don't know how the man does this. I don't know, and that's just the thing. We're going through all those things on the Kingdom of God's letters, you know, the letters that go out. Well, that always got done behind the scenes before I wasn't involved. You know, I did not know how much a revisionist Ludd was. You know, we kind of joked back and forth. But, you know, it's like something. Sometimes just not being fair. The choir is practicing behind the on the stage in there. They practiced before services yesterday. They practiced at lunchtime. Okay, for a song. I get a sermon. I don't have any practice time at all. Yeah, think like you ought to try it a couple of times. And say, oh, that didn't work here. Let me revise it. But thankfully, God can inspire us. Sometimes it's kind of hard to believe, but sometimes God puts thoughts in your mind when you're given a sermon that isn't in your notes. But He wants something said. He can use any instrument He wants to say it. Believe me. But how about that Kingdom of God seminars? Are we excited? Do we ask God to help these seminars bear fruit? Even it might take 1,000 years for it to bear fruit. Do we care if it bears fruit? Think back on the parable of the sower. Will people say that if they had only heard, they would have repented? Or do you come across, or will God be able to counter say, well, you came across the truth, but you're not even interested enough to click on the link, pick up the magazine, read the booklet. You just simply weren't interested in it. But it was there for you. Matthew 24:32. Now learn this parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. Out our back window looking, because we don't go outside that much right now with my wife's hip condition and everything. All the trees are in bloom. All the flowers are starting to come out. And we know that spring sooner or later will be here. In California, it seems to go 1 week and come back. I think about a month or 2 months ago, it seemed like spring was going to come early. And it looked like we're going to be in the middle of a drought. And now we seem to be in the middle of starting to have to worry about floods when all the snow melts. It's amazing. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. More and more nations are getting atomic weapons. Do you trust the leaders of North Korea and Iran to make rational decisions? That's scary. It really is. I feel kind of fortunate because North Korea shot off a missile on Friday, a long-range ballistic missile that blew up. So thankfully, it was a failure. But it said that may have had the range to reach the west coast of the United States. And these guys are rational. And they were saying that China is nervous also because these missiles can reach Shanghai, Peking, any place else some rational person decides to send them off to. Or surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so also would the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. You know that verse, the meaning of that verse, in a sense, has changed in our perspective in the last few years. Because when I first came to church, marrying and giving in marriage was a man and a woman. Now, it can mean almost anything, depending on which state you're in. And you wonder what it was like before the flood. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Like I said, no man knows when Christ is going to return, so ask a woman. Nah, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? Verse 45. Who then, a faithful and wise servant, when his master made ruler of his household to give them food in due season, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find him so doing, still doing a work to the best of their ability. Matthew 25 tells us that the time to build our foundations is now. Then the kingdom of heaven should be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the kingdom, meet the bridegroom. How many times have we read this parable? I've repeated enough times in sermons and stuff like that, I practically have it memorized. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamp is going out." The wise answered and said, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." Matthew 7:24. The few foolish virgins waited too long to get their oil. They waited too long to get close to God. They waited too long to do their study, prayer, and meditation. Might add fasting also. By the time the bridegroom came, it was too late. Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, for great was its fall." Both houses were affected by the storm. Having a house with a deep foundation did not prevent the storms from coming, but they managed to strengthen enough to survive. The people that had the foundation built on sand, when the storms came, it was too late to build the foundation. It has to be laid ahead of time. We're in a period of relative peace right now. We have to strengthen and lay our foundations. We have no other choices, because the Bible tells us repeatedly that the storms are coming. We can lose our salvation due to neglect. When we pray, really think about this. When we pray, do we ask God for the strength, knowledge, wisdom, and commitment to grow 100-fold? Or do you just want to do enough to make it in the kingdom of God? The foolish virgins did that and missed the mark. Hopefully, this Passover has strengthened our commitments to Jesus and the work He has given us to do. Hopefully, the days of unleavened bread inspired us to get rid of any excess baggage that we have accumulated over the years, baggage that is slowing down our spiritual growth. Passover and the days of unleavened bread is not a one-and-done affair. It has to affect us the rest of our lives.